Well, good morning. Melanie wants to thank everybody, her and her family, for all the prayers while they were gone on their trip. They had a successful trip and did a lot for the Lord, and we're grateful that they're back and to have her services and Chad's back again. So thank you, Turn Hours. Thank you for your service. Grateful to have you back with us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are continuing our sermon series on how to combat evil in our world today. And we are going to look at this particular subject in a very unique way. If you have one of these outlines, great. If you don't have one, you're going to need one. So pick one up at the back. This will help you greatly in following along today with what we're going to talk about. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are made aware of one way in Scripture, among many, that we defend against evil in our world. And like all the ways in Scripture, it is an essential one. It's not one in which we can play with. It's not one in which we are allowed to change. Everything in Scripture is as it is. I can't tell you how many people tell me, and they mean it well, they mean it sincerely, they have good intentions when they say it. But they say, all we need to worry about is the salvation issues. Everything else is opinion. Well, your argument's not with me, your argument's with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not full of opinions. The Word of God is the Word of God. And so, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to learn about elders. And in some other scriptures, we're going to be learning about other parts of the defense in the church. But let's start here. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, Peter speaking, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In my few years as an adult, about 16 now, several times since I've become a parent, I have been asked to coach a sports team. You may laugh. I am not sports oriented. I know nothing really about sports. I can watch sports and enjoy them. I really can't play them much anymore. But I've been asked to coach. And the reason why is because when it comes to qualifications for a coach in elementary school, especially the younger grades, the qualifications don't boil down to, do you know anything about the sport? Or, can you teach my kid anything? But hey, are you willing? That's it. That's the extent of the qualifications for a coach, especially for younger kids. Because it's hard to find somebody who's committed, who wants to go to every practice and every game and participate in all that. It's a big deal. It's a big commitment. And you have to be good with kids, too. So it really does require quite a bit, even if people don't put those qualifications on it. Well, when I was coming up with this particular sermon topic, this illustration of sports kept coming to my mind. To give you an idea how ignorant of sports I am, I had to Google how many players there were on a football team because I didn't know. That's just how little I care. When people take sports really seriously, I mean, it just makes me nauseous because I'm like, come on, it's a game. I know it's a game with a lot of economics behind it, but it's a game. It's hard for me to take seriously. In fact, I tell people anymore that my favorite team when I'm watching two people play is whoever's winning. I'm always happy that way. I don't get upset. I watched my dad be upset for 20 years that the Chicago Cubs lost every year. Duh. Okay. Duh. So I just refuse to let sports affect my life in a negative way. So if I'm going to enjoy them, I'm just going to root for whoever's winning. So if that's not your team, sorry about that. But that's how I operate. Well, this illustration of sports came in my mind because in sports, in every game, in every team, you have an offense and you have a defense. And those work together to win the game. And of course, in any sport, you have an opposing team. So look at your outline there, the top left. There is a diagram of a football offense and defense. Again, I got this off the internet because I don't know anything about actual football diagrams or anything. But the O's stand for the offense and the X stands for the defense. Now you'll notice that there's 11 players on each side. And they're each arranged in such a way to try to do something with the ball for the offense or to prevent what the offense is doing with the defense. It's pretty self-explanatory. So if you've got the 11 players on each side, at least you're somewhat evenly matched. You have an opportunity for either side to make a play. But let's think about this. Let's say that I'm your coach. All right? Now you have reason to be worried. That's all right. But if I'm your coach and I get this wild idea, hey, let's just put one guy out there. Let's put our best player on the field, and he's going to be the only defense. And somehow, some way, I think he's going to do it. He's going to block the other 11 players from moving that ball. Now, you could have the best defensive player in the NFL in all of Hall of Fame history. One guy is not going to stop 11 offenders, 11 people on the offensive team from scoring with that ball. It's not going to happen. It's going to be catastrophic. Now imagine the same offense representing evil in our world. Get a little more serious here. Because the devil is offensive. The devil is throwing everything he's got at us. The devil is on the opposite team, and he's coming at us with everything he's got. The truth is, he's been around for a while. He's got pretty good offensive strategies. They're pretty effective. Look at our world. I think he's doing a good job. It looks like he's winning the game, but he won't win the series. But nonetheless, he's got the offense. Now look at the defense that God has provided for his church to combat evil. Look at that diagram down below. We have the elders up front. We've got the evangelists on the side and the deacons shoring up in the middle. Now, this is just one diagram of many potential diagrams in Scripture. I'm actually working on kind of this game book chart thing that shows these characters, these players in different positions depending on what's going on in the church. And I just found that to be a really fascinating study the more I got into this particular passage, among others. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we have a different diagram. In Titus 2:15, Titus 3:10, Acts 20, verse 17 through 35. So many others where God has a strategic defense for the church to combat evil. But let's go back to Josh being your coach. And let's say Josh decides, kind of get my tie up here and look as presidential as possible. Let's say Josh decides he is going to be your only elder. That I'm going to be your only pastor. I'm it. The other elders are out, and it's just me. That's the same thing that happens in so many churches, in so many places, and it's absolutely no different, and it's most certainly no more intelligent than if I was your coach at a football team and said, hey, you know what? We're just going to have one defensive player. That's it. He's going to be by himself. He's going to be on the front lines. And he's going to defend against the offense entirely. How's that going to go? How is it going for those churches? I was doing a study on pastor burnout. And I use that word specifically because I think it's really, really fascinating on how burnout and pastor have over 100 times more link in terms of Google searches and websites and other things. Those two words have more link together than minister or evangelist burnout on any level. When you start calling yourself a pastor or the pastor, when a preacher decides he's the only elder and that he's going to be the full defense for the church, he's going to get run over. The end. In fact, the statistics on pastor burnout are so depressing, I decided just to leave them out of the message today. And I can share with you my research on that if you want me to, but I did not want this to be a wholly negative message. My purpose in bringing this up isn't to, in any way, shape, or form, pick on anybody, but rather to help us understand just really how silly this system is. When a single person, especially a young man, tries to be the only elder or the only pastor of a congregation, and then he wonders why he gets ran over by the offense over and over and over again, I think it should be pretty crystal clear as to why. It's silly. Now, I've had some pastors, as they call themselves, tell me that, well, I've got my deacons. You know, I'm not alone. It's me and the deacons. So, if you look to your diagram again, the lower right diagram that's in the gray, you'll see that there's a P up front and then the DC's behind him. Let me be your coach again. Let's say, you know what? The one-man defense, sorry about that, didn't work out too good. Let's try 7 versus 11. That sounds good. That should be more than enough. I mean, come on. Again, it's not going to work. Unless you've got a full defense against a full offense, you don't have a chance. You're going to lose every time. You may not lose as bad with 7 players as you did with 1, but you're still going to lose. You're still going to burn out. Your leadership's still going to flame. It's not going to work. On this subject of pastor burnout, this is not something that only affects churches outside of our brotherhood. This is something that affects Christian churches and churches of Christ as well. And let me tell you why. Because unfortunately, a lot of our churches have moved to the single pastor system. This is popular. This is where everybody's going. This is what everybody wants. If you remember in the Old Testament with Israel, Israel was by itself, surrounded by pagan nations. All the pagan nations had kings. And so the people of Israel looked around and said, hey, we want a king too. We want to be like all the other nations. We don't want to be left out of what seems to be a superior system with a neater name. And so God, as kind as he is, honored free will and allowed them to have a king. How did that go for them? Poorly. I have people that I tell them that I'm not a pastor and they call me that anyway because they really don't understand biblically the difference. They don't understand how important it is that a 34-year-old is not an elder. Did you know in the scriptures, in the Greek, if we translated the word elder instead of transliterated it, it would literally be old man? So if any lady here is aspiring to eldership, you're just weird, okay? That's just weird. And I'm sorry, but at 34, I'm not willing to take the senior citizen discount yet. I mean, it happened one time at Pranger's, but that wasn't my fault. I didn't ask for it. It is absurd in the highest degree for a young man to call himself an elder. It is also absurd for an elder to be by himself. That is absurd. In the scriptures, it is always elders. It is always plural. There is not a single exception. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter, an apostle, was even by himself not a singular elder or pastor. He had other elders and pastors among him. It is amazing to me just how much ignorance there is on this subject. And it is unfortunate. Because as long as this kind of a system exists in any given church, the pastors are going to burn out, or the single pastor is going to burn out. I've had churches ask me and other people, and I've been in seminars, and I've been listening to this kind of thing for decades, and now I understand it. We don't know why we can't keep a preacher. We don't know why they leave after 2 or 3 years. And then if you look up those preachers, some of them aren't even preachers anymore. They didn't just get burned out, they got burned up. Let me tell you why. If you say one man should do the role of a shepherd and a minister and an evangelist, one man should be the secretary and the janitor, and you just keep listing off different roles, What organization on earth puts all that on one person? None. But for some reason, the church just thinks it's a good idea. It is catastrophic. One particular statistic that was really shocking to me was up to, in any given year, there will be 1 month where up to 1,500 so-called pastors will quit the ministry. 1,500. That means it's possible that we are losing upwards of 18,000 a year at this point. Tell me, is the pastor system working out? And yet this is the system most churches today employ. You see, we need a good defense. We need one that spreads the load. We need one that involves multiple people with multiple talents. I've expressed many times, and I will say it again, I am not an administrator or an organizer. I am terrible at planning events and things of that nature. I'm good with people. It's what I do. And if I was to be given suddenly the role of planning every service and every special event, there would not a single one of them that would ever go right. The truth is that you need to have multiple elders. And you have to have a full defense, which consists of elders, an evangelist, hopefully more than one. We are fortunate to have more than one here, and multiple deacons. It is so unwise not to have a full defense in the church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" If you have the one pastor or one elder system, you're asking him to be a hand and a foot and a head and a nose and a back and everything else. It's unscriptural, even when you're just talking about the general church. An elder is still a man. An evangelist is still a man. A deacon is still a man. He still has a limited, a finite talent base. He can't be more than the hand God made him. Or in my case, the mouth God made me. Whatever you are important. And we have no right to say we do not need you. I hope I've made my point. If the NFL, if a football team can easily understand that there needs to be a full defense, I don't know why the church can't when God has been so clear about it in His Word. We gotta have a full defense to combat evil as a church. And I believe because this church has bucked those modern trends is why we've been able to stay as faithful and as healthy as we have. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. None of your leadership is perfect. Neither am I. But we are functional. And I think one reason why we are functional is because we do really try to follow God's plan for defense. And we change up the diagram depending on the situation according to what Scripture calls for. And I think that works pretty well. God has been very good to us. And so even though it's a blasé, it's almost a bland subject, proper church government is key to the church's defense. In this world today to combat evil, combat is an offensive word, but we also have to be ready for evil's onslaught. We can't do that as a church if we're not properly set up. I have people tell me all the time, I heard it this morning even, "I don't like organized religion." Then you don't like God's religion. You don't. God has a plan. God is organized. In fact, I think it would be somewhat of an insult to say God is unorganized. He's sloppy, and that's the kind of religion He has. I don't think so. You see, as a church, if we're operating as a functioning body, if every part is doing its part, then we are an unstoppable and winning team. Everybody, absolutely everybody, is important. We need you here. We don't want you here. We need you here. If our feet are missing, it's going to be hard to walk. If our hands are missing, it's going to be hard to get anything done. If the mouth is missing, well, people may not miss that. But the point is, we still need all the parts. We need them to be working together. If we have a church that is a functioning body, then we have a functional defense and a functional offense. And that is so important to the health of a church. Now, one thing I'm going to do this morning that is going to be a little different. If you flip your page over. Now, of course, many of you know these men and their families. But we've also had a lot of new faces, a lot of fresh blood. And we're so grateful you're here. And so I'm going to point these people out. And when I do, please wave your hands so people can see you. And also, I want everybody here to be aware that these same men and their families want to get to know you. The elders in particular want to be your shepherds and your pastors. They want to be a part of your life. Virgil Harris, Irma Harris, wave your hands for us right there. All right, very good. Jim Franklin, Carol Franklin, right over there. Perfect, thank you. Larry Stacy and Jane Ann Stacy. Larry's not here today. He's here. I'm sorry, I don't see him. He just walked out. He's in the hallway. So, and Jane Ann's working in the We Worship, of course. Daryl and Betty Swafford, raise your hands for us. Very good. Thank you. These are your elders. These are your pastors, not me. And I think that's so important to point out. They have a specific role to shepherd, and they do it well. And I'm grateful for their service. They are also my shepherd. And I think that's important to point out. I do not assume their role. And I do not envy it either. It's not something I'm ready to do. Some evangelists, as they grow older, remember, elder means old man. As an evangelist grows older, some of them do become elders. But others don't. And I don't know if I ever will. I don't know if I'll ever have that kind of shepherding administrative mentality. I may always just be an evangelist. But either way, it's not true now. Your ministers and your evangelists, Nick Grimm right there, his wife Natalie, and of course you know me, and my wife Kara. Some of these pictures are a little out of date. I took pictures from anywhere from 2011 to today. Nick and Natalie's picture is very recent, just a few weeks ago, but mine's from 3 years ago, I think. Lane's now as tall as I am. Harley's as tall as her mother. Luke is a supervillain. And Jonathan preaches. So our picture's a little old there, but all the same. All right, let's talk about our deacons. Bill Hoke and Velda Hoke. Raise your hands back there for me. Thank you. All right, Bill, of course, was just ordained today. He's already been serving as a deacon for a while. Deacons are unique in our church in that they are assigned a very specific ministry to serve. And Bill and Velda handle our literature ministry. And some weeks that's light and some weeks it's ridiculously heavy, and I'm thankful for their service. It all depends on how much I'm writing. Jeff Stacy and Teresa Stacy, they usually attend the second service, but that's why there's pictures here. Jeff is our deacon of building safety. Jim Willis and Rowena Willis, right there. Jim is our deacon of buildings and grounds. Very thankful for their service. Josh Bunsey and Caleb Bunsey, again, they attend the second service. Josh is our board secretary. He also works in the audiovisual. Rick Gann and Kim Gann also typically attend the second service. Rick is our deacon of audiovisual. And then finally, Thomas Moore and Christina Moore. They're here today, over there. And he was just ordained today. He just became a deacon this past month. We're very thankful for Thomas and Christina's service. Thomas also assists in buildings and grounds. And so we are very fortunate to have capable men and their families serving in all of these capacities. And I am grateful for all of them. I think the thing we need to take away from this today is that the church is organized. God's religion is organized. And it's organized for your benefit. It's organized for my benefit. If the church has no organization, if it's just anarchy, and that's also another popular church form nowadays, It doesn't work. And let me explain to you why. I had a recent conversation, this was about a month ago, with a church about 20 miles that way. And it wasn't even a Christian church or anything, just a guy who happens to know I'm a preacher, came up to me and he said, "Well, we've got this church of about 30, and we can't decide how to organize ourselves." And I said, "Well, good news is you don't have to decide. God has an organization plan for you in Scripture." And he's like, "Well, we don't want elders." Okay. Well, don't talk to me. Argue with God. Can't do that. They said what we've been doing up to this point in time is we just have a meeting every week and we just vote. Well, it turns out half the people don't like what we're doing, so they leave. Maybe that's why they didn't vote in Scripture. I don't know. It is so silly to reject God's plan for leadership. What we have in Scripture is not up for debate, and it most certainly has nothing to do with my opinion at all. I say it just so often now, and it's becoming cliche, but it's amazing how sincere, well-intending, good, faithful Christians just don't know the Scriptures when it comes to this stuff. And when they have a bad experience, maybe, with a certain system, then they would just reject it out of their heart instead of going back and maybe analyzing, okay, maybe we can do it scripturally even better. Maybe there's a solution to the problem that we had. And that's the appropriate approach. It's so important to realize that God's word is perfect, but man's implementation may not be. And so just because man's implementation is not perfect does not mean we can reject the word of God. Kind of going back to the front page there. I want you to look at these diagrams again. These diagrams help us understand visually and audibly, and if you're holding in your hands mechanically, that God's defense is sufficient and God's defense is His plan and it is immutable. And every time we change it, even if it's a good idea, even if it's popular, even if it's so-called possibly working in the bigger churches, I promise you it will eventually stop working. It will eventually fade and crack away. Because when we move away from God's plan, even in Scripture, especially if you read your Old Testament, there were times where Israel would stop doing things God's way for a generation or two before they would go into captivity. But why did you think they went into captivity? Because for that generation or two, they drifted away from God's plan. It's never a good idea to drift away from God's plan. Whatever God's plan is God's plan. And that's the way it needs to stay. And when we have that understanding, we can have a full defense. We can have a church that combats evil effectively. We can have a church that offends evil effectively. And we can have a church that grows naturally. No gimmicks, no silliness, no worldly reorganization to artificially grow or to artificially raise money or anything else, but rather do things God's way, trust Him, and let's see what happens. Because He has blessings in store for us better than anything we could imagine, better than anything we could have on our own. I hope today that this was a little bit of an eye-opener. Honestly, even though I have been teaching this material for quite some time, just looking at the diagrams really helped me understand just how silly the single elder or single pastor system is. And I really feel bad for those guys. Some of them, those denominations, some of them require these guys go to school. I almost said jail. School for 7 years. Put themselves in five-figure debt to come out and to get burned out before they've even paid off their student loans because the school didn't tell them that the church is going to expect them to be everything. And by the way, to be perfect doing everything. And if you screw up, we'll just throw you out. Well, you know what? You've got an evangelist who screws up. But thankfully, he doesn't have every role, so he can be forgiven and we can move on. And we have that kind of a system that's functional, where one side can shore up another when necessary, where we can fix problems, where since everything doesn't stand on one pillar or one individual, that if one pillar or one individual falls, that the whole thing doesn't fall together. I mean, how many churches do you know where the pastor leaves and half the church leaves with him? Or the pastor goes through a scandal, which is so common nowadays, it's ludicrous, and it splits the church in half because half the church wants to keep him, the other half of the church doesn't, they have a business meeting, and they have a vote, and then the church splits in half because it's half and half. Notice how none of that is in Scripture. None of it. It has been completely made up. And it is disastrous. Instead, a functional church will have a full defense, and if one part of it does fall apart, we may lose some ground in the game for a little while, but we're not going to lose the church. I never want this church to be about Josh Stuckey. I hope to be here for 40 years, but if I'm not, the day that comes that I do leave, again, hopefully a long time from now, I don't want this church to fall apart because of me on any level. In fact, I was told by a good preacher one time, he said, "You know you've done a good job because when you're gone, nobody misses you." Otherwise, you've managed to lead in such a way and to assist your elders in such a way that if you're gone for a week, things don't fall apart. Things still function. That's good. You need to be able to have that kind of flexibility. And so God's plan is from God's word, and therefore it's right. The last part of verse 5 says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Regardless if you're in leadership or not, quote unquote, none of us whatsoever have the right to be proud. None of us have the right to show anything but grace and humility to one another. Leadership should be a form of servanthood, not lordship. Only Christ is Lord of His church. And what we have in Scripture is this wonderful plan that allows things to function, that when the world gets evil like it is now, and as it gets more evil as it is getting now, the church can still be the church and still do what it needs to do. I think it's so important, and I'm so grateful that God has given us this plan. And I do hope that more people wake up to the destructiveness of the single elder or single pastor system. Not because I want those churches to fail, but because I want those churches who already have some things right to get this right and to fully realize their potential. If you let an evangelist, if he really is an evangelist, be an evangelist, you will have more people in your church. If you let an elder be an elder and do his job, the church will be cohesive. It will stick together. If we have deacons that serve the church, it will remain functional, and those logistical things are taken care of that are so important for a church to function. If we let each other be the hand or the mouth or the back that we are, and this includes the whole church, then we will have a healthy church that grows naturally, that disciples well, and we will continue to live on to the next generation. My final thought is going to be this. If we are a functional church, we have to train our young people as to what a functional church is. Because no matter what, one day we got to pass that baton. The church has survived up until now. 2,000 years it's been in existence. But there's no guarantee it'll be here the next generation if we as a church do not train our young people. If we are not raising up elders among our young men. If we're not raising up deacons among our young men. If we're not raising up evangelists from our young men, then eventually we won't have any of those things. I'm so grateful to be here. And if you're new here today, or as you've been listening to the Word of God being preached today, maybe you'd like to be a part of this. Maybe you'd like to be a part of a functional, not a perfect, but a functional New Testament church. Independent, free of any denomination, free of any earthly head. We simply try to live by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. I had a good friend tell me just a few days ago who attends this church. He said, It's nice to be a part of a church that really does just try to follow the Word of God. And I took that as a major compliment. Again, not because we do it perfectly, but because that's where our focus is. And I think when you're a part of a church like that, you start to see the fruit of it. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. And it's all to God's glory and it's all to His credit. He has been so good to us. And so if you've heard the Word preached today, but maybe you've never been immersed. Maybe you've never been baptized. That's another part that a lot of people are ignorant of. A lot of the same churches that have single elders are the same churches that try to pray people into heaven. And yet again, there's no examples of that in Scripture. Nobody prays themselves into salvation. The same command is repeated 8 times in the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if today you haven't been immersed, if you haven't repented of your sins, then you're not saved. You need to do what Scripture says, not what any man says, even if that man called himself a pastor at some point in time. Maybe you've drifted unintentionally. Maybe like so many others, you're slowly getting away from what the Word of God says and drifting towards what the world or these other churches are saying. And you need to rededicate. That's also what this time is for. And finally, if you are an immersed believer, you are a faithful believer in Christ, but you're not a member of this local body, I want you to understand that you are a member of the Church of Christ Universal upon your baptism, and we don't have any say in that, of course, and we wouldn't. That's up to Christ. But if you wish to serve in this church, you wish to be under the oversight of these elders, you wish to work with me as evangelist, you wish to work with the deacons, we want to have you to be a part of that. And so today, whatever your need is, as we stand and sing, please come down here and see me.